Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God established three institutions. The last one was the church. Of course, Jesus Christ established that on himself. Prior to that, he established civil government. But from the very beginning, he established the institution of the home. A couple of weeks ago, after Pastor Jerry asked me to preach, I just prayed about it, and I felt led this would be what I would talk about tonight. The church is made up of homes. And home is instituted by God for a reason. And that's how the world functions, through the institution of marriage, through the home. And it's important to understand what God says about the home. Look at verse 26, please. Follow me. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." As we read those first verses about God establishing the home and marriage, it's important to understand a few things that are established, and then we'll go on to chapter 2 and just a little bit in chapter 3. First of all, it was God's plan, and God decided this is what I'm going to do, and he created man his own image. So man was given something different than all the other animals. Okay, man became a living soul, but man was given a spirit. He was able to have a relationship with God. So it made man distinctively different. He is in the image of God when all the rest of the animal life was not. So man is uniquely different. He established man, and then it tells us how he created man in chapter 2. If we look at verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man was taken out of the dust of the earth, just clay. He molded that and fashioned that body, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, created in the image of God, an intellectual and moral likeness. There was never a more intelligent man on the face of the earth, in my opinion, than Adam. He was given, with the untainted sin, the knowledge and wisdom of God in many manifest ways. So God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Look at verse 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or fitting for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam. Then whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God looked at man and saw an inherent need. Remember the other animals, he made male and female. Now he comes to man, and there was man alone. And he said, I'm going to create a woman, and he did it in a unique way. Took a rib out of the side, and there he formed the woman, made the woman. So without the aid of a normal means, it was a miracle of God that he created the woman. So we see that God established what we would call marriage. That's a good thing. There are people today that will say, why would you ever get married? Well, you just wait till you get married, how bad it's going to be. Think of all the problems you're going to have. Why would you ever think of getting married? God said it's a good thing. He created it. He invented it. He instituted it. So it was God's plan that one man and one woman come together. And even though there were no children yet, he said a man would leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So out of those that were born, any children would be born as they grow up, somewhere between the age of, say, 18 and 35, they move out of the house and they establish a home. And so they have their own entity, their own marriage. And so it would be through procreation. Now, as we go through the Old Testament, it's pretty hard to find a real good model for the home. As you look at those patriarchs, some of them had more than one wife. And it never turned out very good. There was always jealousy, conniving, scheming, planning, competition. You look at the life of David. You know, you start with Saul. Even Saul, I mean, he was a humble man when he began. And God, even though it wasn't his initial intention, he did say, all right, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. And Saul was very humble. But when you come to David, he was very humble when he started out. He was a man after God's own heart. But he had many wives. I think he had 18 boys, at least one girl. I think there's more than one. And you look at those children and you say, wow. Amasa the second is killed out of jealousy. Absalom, out of rebellion, is killed. When Adam and Eve gave birth to their first child, they thought, here is the answer to our sin. Because when you get to chapter 3, man failed. Man sinned. Sin then entered into people's lives so that that nature is passed along. And so when they gave birth to a child, they inherited that sin nature. But they were favored by God. God, by grace, clothed them with coats of skin, and he blessed them in many ways. But he gave a promise. You know, you can have Christmas in Genesis because here is the hope of a redeemer, someone who would come. There's going to be someone come and crush the head of the serpent. And when they gave birth to that little child, and Eve put that baby in her arms, she thought, this is it. He's the redeemer. He's the one that's going to deliver us. And I believe that the second child was born and they thought, wow, this is wonderful. We're obeying God and we're replenishing the earth. But something went wrong. Something went terribly wrong. Think about this. From the very first family. Remember this. The family goes back to creation. So it not only influenced man, but it influenced the institution of marriage. Satan is interested in defying God and destroying what God has created and said is good. So he tempted Eve and Adam. They failed, they sinned, and it affected the human race, but it affected their home. They now gave birth to a child that inherited a sin nature. And Satan did not give up. Satan was involved. See, one of the things we have to remember, we still are born as sinners. We inherit a fallen nature. Satan is still interested in destroying homes, destroying marriages, destroying young people. It is still something Satan is actively doing. And if we don't realize it, right under our nose, he can destroy our home. Eve and Adam were not fully aware of the power of Satan and his influence. Now, I don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us what mistakes they might have made, what they did try to do and how they reared their children. But what we do know is Cain had an evil heart. Killed his brother. That little child was born and she thought, here's the Savior. And that second child is born. They're, oh, God's been so gracious. We're replenishing the earth. Never in her wildest dreams could she ever imagine that one brother would kill the other one. And the brother that killed him has to become a fugitive on the face of the earth, and I don't know that she ever saw him again. Think of how Satan affected that first home. How he tore it apart. How he destroyed that first home. I want to tell you tonight, Satan is still trying to do the very same thing. In this day in which we live, 2015, he is trying to destroy homes. Young people, if you're not married, remember you enter into a sacred relationship, and Satan is not interested in you having a happy home or building your home on the Word of God. You need the grace of God. You need to be in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, Satan can come along and destroy your home. So we see there was a failure right in the beginning. We go through the Old Testament, we see failure after failure. I mean, there were successes, but it was not 100%. I mean, there were many failures. When the church is established, we were given many guidelines as Christian parents. And I realize even the book of Proverbs, though Solomon allowed his many wives to lead him away from God, he did give us some words of wisdom. And so we have the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. And we have other scripture, particularly at the beginning of the book, warning us, warning a young man, be careful, take heed. So the relationship that we have in marriage is very, very important. Really important that we realize Satan is alive. And I want to tell you how Satan gets a toehold. It says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When we are disobedient or rebellious at all against God, if we are unsurrendered to the complete will of God, we leave a toehold for Satan. That's why we've got to be serious about our homes and our families and our marriages. We need God's help. We are a fallen people, and we are vulnerable as we yield and surrender our lives to God. Satan can't get a foothold. But if you give him a toehold, it becomes a foothold and it becomes a stronghold. Now, I realize Adam and Eve didn't have some of the temptations that we have today. The issue's still the same, but today we have television. Today we have the internet. And in many cases, it's destroying people's lives. People becoming addicted to some of these things. People getting on sites. There was a lady in our church that, you know, when you first start a church, if anybody has a job, you think, oh, honey, they've got a job. This is great. Here's a family that has a job. I mean, that was a blessing. She actually came, put money in the plate. She sang in the choir. Her husband was unsaved. He drank quite a lot. He'd come home, he'd lie on the floor and pass out. He held a job. He provided in that way, but he stopped drinking. And we thought, man, this is great. And I don't know what happened in this woman's mind, but something happened. And I am absolutely convinced it was Satan. He called me midnight. He said, preacher, I want you to come over. I said, what happened? What's wrong? He said, I want you to come over. My wife is in New York State, and she's coming home. She's been with another man, and I want you to be here when she comes home. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't want any part of this. I didn't want to go and get in the middle of all this, but what do you do? You know, you've been there. What do you do? I said, all right, I'll go over. I went over to the home, and he's sitting there at the kitchen table, and he's telling me the story. she had gotten involved with this guy. And he said, now she comes in, I'm going to give her an ultimatum. But she can't sleep with some other guy, come back and crawl in my bed. It's not going to happen. She came in the door about 2 o'clock in the morning. And he gave the spiel, and he said, look, you know, if you're going to live like this, he said, you cannot stay in this home, then just leave. 3 teenage boys upstairs asleep. Good kids. This woman had been coming to church. She had been faithful, singing in the choir. She came in, went to her bedroom, put some clothes in a paper bag, and walked out. He said to her, if you walk out of this house, you'll never be allowed back again. She walked out. Now you explain that to me. How does that happen? We become vulnerable when we are not fully surrendered to God. And we don't realize the battle we're in. We become vulnerable. Satan twisted her mind. And it had a great impact, a negative impact on her teenage boys as well. So we've got to realize this is a battle, is a struggle. So Eve is disappointed. No doubt there are many throughout the Old Testament that are greatly disappointed. They failed. They messed up. We come to the New Testament. Now we're in the church age. God gives directives. He said, now look, in a church it's important that we follow certain guidelines. There are certain things are expected in marriage. Certain things that you should do, certain things you should not do. So these things are established. Now, if you take them lightly, you become vulnerable. So it's important we take them seriously and we realize you have to work at this marriage. You know, there are things that you didn't expect. You know, sometimes you get married and you still think you're a teenager. Sometimes even when you get older, you still think you're a teenager. Thanksgiving Day, my son said, why don't we run in a 5K? I said, yeah, I spent a couple days to get in shape. And all right, let's go do it. We get up at 6 in the morning, 30 degrees outside, and we're running in a 5K. About the 2-mile mark, this is embarrassing. A guy flies by us pushing a baby carriage. Now that puts some things in perspective, I'll tell you. Said, we might as well quit. I mean, this is terrible. Sometimes we don't grow up. We still think we're kids, we're children, we're teenagers. But, you know, you don't stay young forever. Things change. Things happen. As we realize in marriage, it's important we make the right decisions and do the right things to build our home. You have to make an investment. If you have a car, now I'm sure most of you have a car. There's a few people here, you're too young, you don't have a car, you shouldn't have one anyway. Maybe some people have one that shouldn't have one. But it's like a guy who's getting up in years and he said, I've had a heart attack, you know, and the doctor said I could drop over at any moment. I can't see very well, but thank God I still have my driver's license. So. Some people probably shouldn't have a driver's license, but as we get a little bit older, we realize the importance of building our home, making the right decisions, and making the investment that needs to be made. Because we don't know what we're going to face. There are some of you here, you're a little bit older. And I'm sure you face something you didn't think you would face. As a young person, you've not been around the house too many times. But people who have been, they can tell you. You better be careful. The home can be a happy, happy place. But it also can be a place of misery. It can be a place of great grief and sorrow. 2 weeks ago, we've had an unusual number of funerals. I've had 5 funerals in 5 weeks, and the assistant pastor is having one tomorrow, and he visits somebody else that's dying. It's just an unusual thing that's happened. But this one guy was 57 years old, I believe, 50, 55, maybe, yeah, I guess he'd be about 57. Somebody I would work with, he grew up in church. His mother, I have such great respect for his mother and his father, both saved and faithful in church. He didn't grow up in our church, but he did grow up in a Bible-believing church. But he rebelled, and he got involved in the drug scene. He went through a divorce, and he got really discouraged through that, got him into more drugs, and I mean, he was all messed up. I got him to do some work for me, and I worked with him. We tried to build him up. We got him involved in a reformers program, and for about 6 months, we thought, we're making some headway. And he's coming to the church, he's reading his Bible, and then his friends came around, and he dropped off again. That was about a year ago. We had his funeral last week. Overdose of heroin. In our state, there's 400 a year overdose of heroin. 400 a year. And I went, after they brought him in the hospital, they put on life support, which is this, they chill the body. And I'm there with his mother. And she looked at me and she said, I never dreamed when I had this little baby that I would go through this. She grew up in a drunkard's home. I mean, she's been through it before she got married, before with her son, and she's been a godly Christian. I mean, going back from before her son was born. She thought, I never dreamed that. Now, why all this happened, I couldn't tell you if they made mistakes or what happened. I'm just telling you, Satan is trying to destroy people's lives. No one would ever expect that to happen. That little baby is born, you bring him home from the hospital, and you're all excited. Some of you have little children, they bring them home from the hospital, you see them in the hospital, and you say, oh, they're so cute. They always say they're so cute. And you get a little bit older, and they say, oh, they're good looking. And then after a while, they say, well, you're looking good. The last stage is they look so natural. You don't want to be at that one. But every child that's born has a potential of right and wrong. Every marriage has potential of being successful or failing. And we need the grace of God and the help of God to see how important it is to do certain things to put into our home and our lives. Turn with me now to go to the New Testament. We'll start with 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 5 it says, in chapter 7 does deal with marriage quite a bit, but just verse 7 it says, defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that, notice the next words, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. When your marriage is not intimate and close, you are vulnerable to attack of Satan. You have to develop that romance, that spark, that has to be built. Here's the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is, well, I love them, but I don't love them anymore. It's all gone. Here's God's response. You find somebody in the will of God, you marry them now, it's your responsibility. So that's not very romantic. Well, it's not very romantic when you don't build your marriage. You invest your life in one another and build that home. You invest your life. And if you don't develop that relationship, and you have to work at it all the time. See, how many young people, they just want to get married because they want to get married. And then, all right, what do I get out of marriage? And then after 6 months, all right, I'm married, now what? They don't see that it can be built, enhanced, it can be better and better, that it can mature and grow. 1 Peter chapter 3. When you go through the end of chapter 2, you'll see that it's dealing with the vicarious suffering of Christ. that Christ was willing to give himself for our benefit, for us to be saved. So he gave himself. And then it goes on and see what's the first word of chapter 3, verse 1? Guys here on the front row, what's the first word? Likewise, as Christ gave himself, we give ourselves. Go down to verse 7. What's the first word there? Likewise. Like verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives or her lifestyle, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So there's something established here that's... Remember how in Genesis it said that he took the rib from the man and they became one? So they're one. It's not a matter of who's best, who's more important. What matters is God put an order and function into the role of the wife and a different one to the role of the man. Each are responsible for that role God's given them. So for the wife's role, to understand that it is through her meek and quiet spirit, through her spirituality, supporting her husband in subjection. In other words, working together with him and pushing him ahead as the head of the home. That's not always an easy thing to do, especially when sometimes we men do some dumb things. And yet, that's your role. Because you do it as unto the Lord. You realize he is in that role that God has given him, and you do it whether he's right or wrong. You are in subjection to him. But it goes on to say, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And let me say, there's some women that are probably stronger than their husbands. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to their role that God has given them, all right? And as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. So you say, well, you know, if I'm in subjection to my husband, then, you know, he's the one with all the authority. Let me say that. I'll say this one time. Listen carefully. You ready? The weaker vessel is actually the stronger vessel because of the weakness of the stronger vessel for the weaker vessel. You got it? You won't forget that? In other words, a woman has an awful lot of power. A woman can bring a man down. She has the power to get men to do things that they ordinarily would never do. And if somehow she is a gem and there's something that he wants and he loves you, he will stick his chest out, pop a couple buttons, and literally go out and kill himself for her. Because he wants that approval. See, it's not a matter of power. It's a matter of function and role, because it's a picture of the grace of God. So the man understands that he gives consideration. It says, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. He works with her. He coordinates with her. He understands her needs. It's a big responsibility for the role of the husband. And that we go into Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In fact, let's turn over there, Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. Notice again, it says, submitting yourselves one to another. The truth is, men submit themselves to the marriage, to their wife, and to the role God's given them. They're submitting also. You know, there's some men that would say, hey, my wife wants to be the breadwinner. Go ahead. That's great. And there are people who do that today. You know, she wants to do all this stuff. Yeah, go ahead. You're not submitting to the role God's given you. You better get off the couch and stop eating potato chips and watching, you know, reruns of Barney Fife or something. Because it's your responsibility to go out and work and provide for your family. I mean, you may not have cows on your hands because work is different today, but you better put in the time and provide for your home. That's submitting. And then realizing that your wife has needs and providing things for her. You know, it's your anniversary. You've got to think about that. It's your anniversary. So I know, I'll get her a pressure cooker. See, you need help. You got it. That's wrong. You got to bring something home that, in your mind, maybe of no value. Bring home some flowers that are going to eventually wilt and die. That's what you got to do. You know, some jewelry, some other things. There is a role that the man has to play, and he submits to that role. There's a role that the wife plays; she submits into that role. We're not going to get into all the details of that because I'm sure you hear it over and over again. The point I want to make is, what are we doing about it? Are we literally following the Word of God and the role God has given us to build our home and our marriage? It's not easy. Satan can interfere. He can bring us down and destroy. Now, the children come along. That complicates things. Sometimes people think, well, if we just, you know, we're struggling in our marriage, maybe if we have children, that'll make it better. That's like joining the army because you're tired of getting orders. It doesn't work. Before you had children, you can just say, hey, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, let's go out, let's do something together. You know, yeah, great. When you have children, it's like, hey, let's go do this. All right, yeah, let's see, we got to get the baby carriage. Oh, we got to get the diaper bag. We've got to playpen. We, you know, we got to have changes. We got, oh, forget it. It's not worth it. Once you have those children, it changes things. It complicates things. And you know, there's all these things. Several of you, ladies, you've gone through pregnancy. I had no idea there were problems that people have when they get pregnant. And I learned a lot of medical things I didn't know. And I didn't know children had all these problems. I never heard of colic. I didn't know what that was. It means the babies cry all day for no apparent reason. I didn't know that. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of struggles. But spiritually, a lot of parents are absentee. They don't realize. You better get on your knees every day and pray for your children. Furthermore, if you have grandchildren, you ought to be praying every day for your grandchildren. If you have great-grandchildren, you ought to be praying for them every day for God's grace. Because prayer does matter. And as you pray for those children, you know, our first son was born, yeah, I mean, eyes wide open, I know we're in trouble. I could see it right away, and that was true. I went to the nursery, and I opened my Bible. I started going down the Romans road right away. Said, he's got to get saved soon, I can tell. It's hard to rear children. You have to love them. You have to chasten them. You have to invest time in them. It's not easy. You have to do it deliberately. And I don't know what Adam and Eve did, but my guess is there were some mistakes made. They just weren't aware. And it happens to a lot of people. They don't realize things that can happen. And things can go wrong. And as they grow up, I always feel like you have to teach everything in two cycles to your children. When they're real small, you teach them the Word of God. They go to Sunday school. They're in church. And You know, that's great. They're memorizing scripture. They may be in a Christian school or homeschool, but they're doing all these things, and that's wonderful. And they become teenagers. And it's almost like they forgot everything. It's like it almost had no impact in their life whatsoever, because what they learned is what your convictions are. Now they have to develop their own convictions. So you have to go all the way through it again. All the things that you taught them, you have to teach them again all through those teen years, so that it becomes their conviction. I want to tell you, none of us are exempt from an attack of Satan. And we hear, since I was a teenager, it still goes on. Someone who maybe even grew up in a Christian family goes out, gets drunk, driving around, crashes, hits a tree, and they're dead. It's not changed. That's not what anybody would ever intend to do. But unfortunately, it happens. That's a reality. That's why we have to stay on our knees, because we need God's help. And with God's help, we can see it through. We can see them grow in grace. We can see them develop their convictions. And that's why we seek the Lord's help and pray and ask that God would be merciful and gracious to us. And even though Adam and Eve had some problems, God was gracious to them. He clothed them with coats of skin. Even though David made some pretty miserable failures, he did have a son that became king and sat on the most powerful kingdom of the earth, and someday Jesus will sit on the throne of David. I mean, it's amazing. God can use sinners that are saved by grace. He can use imperfect people to accomplish his means. But folks, since the Garden of Eden and the failure and sin, we all have to realize when we enter to the relationship in a home, we need God to intervene. We need him to bless our home, bless our marriage, help us to fulfill the role, study Scripture and learn to do what the Scripture says, train our children the way they should go, chasten them in love, spend time with them, teach them the Word of God, talk about the things of God. I don't think anyone here has raised your children would say, I did everything right. I don't think anybody would ever say that. We've all made some mistakes. And every child is different. Every child is different. So I've seen this often where a little girl grows up and she always likes to work in the nursery and she's always got a baby on her hip, perfect grades, and never caused an ounce of trouble, turns 16 years of age, leaves home, and starts living with some guy. You know, you just can't explain it. But one of the things I've noted is they never spent much time with that girl because she never caused any problems. They only spent their time on the ones that had problems. They all need time. They all need love. They all need direction. It's a big challenge, but it's a very important one. Because our church, your church, is made up of families, of homes. And as our homes are strong, and as young families coming in this church, you're the future. Your homes then are the future of this church. It's important that we do the right thing. That it begins with a commitment to say, I am absolutely committed to give my life for my family, for my wife, for my husband, for my children. I am absolutely committed. I want to follow the Word of God and do it the right way, and I need God's help. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for your love, your blessings to us. You have been so gracious. And Lord, tonight we come humbly before you, realizing our weaknesses, realizing our shortcomings and our failures. God, we need your grace and your help. And I pray for every person here tonight. And I know there are single people here tonight. I pray you'll help them, Lord, to be committed, surrendered, and yielded to you, doing your will. I pray now that you just work in every heart, Lord, whatever the need might be, that your people will listen and heed and respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.